All right, so I asked the question, is the safe thing always the right thing? Is the safe way always the right way? And again, as I get older, the question of safety looms larger and larger for me. But with God, is safety a guiding principle with God? Is God commanding us always to be safe and secure in everything that we do? You know, our relationship with God is primarily about trust, okay? And how do you know if you trust something? Well, typically, the way trust is tested is if you do something risky, depending upon that thing. And I've got to tell you, as we've been talking about freedom, the sermon series title is True Freedom. There isn't anything riskier than being free. That in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I'll be on the screen here, and I'll read it for us. Verse 1 of chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Oh, that's my favorite passage, almost in all of Scripture. The only thing that matters is faith working itself through love. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks again for your grace to us in your word. And we do pray that as we meditate on this passage this morning, that you would impress upon us your love, your mercy, and how that sets us free. Sets us free to love you, to love neighbor. Would you work that in as we pray it in Jesus' name? Amen. A number of years ago, this is over 20 years ago. I took to tinkering with cars, partly because I didn't have money. And so I was trying to fix, you know, my car when it broke down, whenever it did. And every once in a while, there was a repair that was sort of beyond me. I got into my car one day and I put it in gear, put it in reverse because I was backing out, and the car just revved. And then, so I put it in drive to see, well, maybe that will knock it loose. And it just kept revving. It wouldn't go anywhere. And I thought for sure, oh, no, this is a transmission problem. And the car towed and to get fixed. And the guys looked at it, and I was preparing for the worst. Transmissions are really expensive. And he said, nope, it wasn't that complicated. It was kind of related to your transmission. But the repair is $70. I was like, wow, this is great. How is that for getting off cheap for the repair? So I drove the car home, and the next day I heard some noises in it. And it made me think, well, maybe it's not fully fixed. And I decided to look at some of the fluid levels and noticed one fluid level was a little bit low. I thought it was transmission fluid. So I poured a little more transmission fluid into it just to top it off, just to be safe. So I just tinkered with it just to be absolutely safe. And I got to tell you, there's nothing more risky than a nervous and ignorant person, which is what I was. Tell you more about that in a little bit. The Galatians worried about their salvation. They had people kind of telling them, hey, you need to do a little bit more. They got nervous about it. They weren't trusting in the message that had been preached to them. And so they said, well, I'm just going to top it off. We're just going to top off salvation with circumcision. And to that, Paul basically says, look. Now, whenever someone tells you, look, you know you're being talked to in a stern fashion. Typically, you don't respond well to it. But sometimes you just have to take it because it's the person in authority. Look, or another way to translate it might be, mark my words. Paul says, stop tinkering with your salvation. Trust that Christ has set you free and start living life. But what does it look like to really live as free? Well, the first thing it involves is rejecting validation by keeping rules. see what I've done. I've done everything you expected of me. All right, great. Reject validation by keeping the rules. The second thing is to hope for a better you. Stop tinkering with everything and trust that the Lord, the Spirit's going to be at work in you. And the final thing is to express your trust in Christ in love. Loving him, loving other people. Let's look at the first of those, rejecting validation through rule keeping. Some might say, well, is something wrong with rule keeping? Is something bad with the rules? And the answer is no, there's nothing wrong with the rules themselves. Rules can be very good. They underline our need for mercy. They show us what the good is. But rules used as a way of justifying yourself. See, I obey in every way. You gave me these rules, and I did everything. Aren't I justified? See, that way of thinking is deadly. Why is it deadly? Because we are rule breakers. We are selfish. We are short-sighted. We are lacking faith when we should be trusting. When we start trusting the rules to justify us, we implicitly say, Christ, thanks for your salvation, but I can do this myself. Or, I appreciate what you've done for me, now let me just finish it off because it's not quite done. That's insulting. Rules can be good, but we need to keep rule keeping in its proper place and pointing back to relationship, because our primary, our essential engagement is not with the law. It is with the lawgiver. It's with God himself. You can think of it like this. Imagine you're learning to cook. Anybody here cooks? You know, you've looked at cookbooks. Well, let's just imagine you want to learn from one of the most well-known cooks in America, American history, Julia Childs. She's written a lot of cookbooks. Her most famous is Mastering the Art of French Cooking. And you say, well, I'm going to learn how to cook like Julia Childs. And so I'm going to follow the recipes. I look at the rules. I look at the instructions. And one day, Julia, I know she's gone on. She's passed away. But let's say one day she walks into your kitchen and she looks at how you're cooking. And she's like, oh, that's really wonderful. And, you know, you're going on about that. And then she says, well, wait a second. You're not doing that quite right. And then your response is, what do you mean? I'm following the rules you wrote down. Don't tell me I'm keeping the rules. What's wrong with that? We're forgetting the essential thing. The essential thing is not to be rightly related to the rules, but rightly related to the rule giver. And what the rule giver, or in this case, the law giver, is saying to us, Jesus himself, who is the word incarnate, saying you're not reading the law right. If you think you can earn your way to heaven by being a rule keeper, because that is not essentially what we are. We are rule breakers. Now, we're made in the image of God. There's inherent glory in us, but we have gone our own way. We're not, and when we look at the rules and say, I just got to keep them, and then everything's going to be good with God, we're not reading the rule book the right way. We've got to engage with the person of God himself, with Christ himself, not just what we think he tells us to do. We've got to reject validation by the rules and start engaging with the rule giver. Engage with God himself. How do we do that? We do it through the means he's given us. We read the word, not as a way of keeping rules, but as a way of engaging. When we read the scriptures every day, for instance, we don't say, ah, see, I've read the scriptures today. Check. We read the scriptures and say, Jesus, show me yourself. Show me you. Show me your love for me. And in prayer, in meditation, we come and we submit ourselves to him and say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? Lord, this is what bothers me. Not, I did my prayer time today. Check. We engage in worship. We sing praises to him. That's what we can say. See, I've been to church every Sunday for the past year. But so that when we are singing songs and when we are in prayer, we can engage with the rule giver. We do it by grace and by trusting in him. But we need to be careful that we don't turn these means of engaging with the person of God, the person of Christ, as another set of rule keeping. Because the second we do that, we're cut off from the rule giver. We're cut off from God himself. We're like that person learning from Julia Childs, who challenges her and says, no, the rules say this. Don't tell me that I'm doing it wrong. See, we've been severed from God himself when we behave that way. We've got to reject validation by rule keeping and engage with the rule giver. Second thing is that we need, as we are looking to see God work with us, we need to hope for a better us. We need to hope for a better you, trust in it. Sometimes we get frustrated because as we're engaging with God or going to church or learning new things about him, we say, I'm not really changing. We don't feel like I'm changing. I'm the same old person I've been. I'm just not making any advance. You ever feel that way sometimes? I haven't learned anything. Learning the same lessons over and over and over again. How does rejecting rule keeping actually help along those lines? That seems to me like that would hurt. How do I become more like Christ? And I would say first, Christ-likeness is more caught than it is taught. You know, it rubs off by being in the presence of Jesus. Well, we get discouraged with our lack of progress or our perception of lack of progress. And then we get tempted, you know, like in the car, you know, well, we fixed it. I'm nervous. I'm going to top it off a little bit. We start tinkering. And so we think we need a new prayer system. We need a new way of looking at things. And new fads come and go through the church. Some of you remember the prayer of Jabez. That's what we need to do, the prayer of Jabez. Now, the prayer of Jabez is in Scripture, and that's great. But people built a whole system on like one obscure verse. Why? Because I want my life to be more full, and therefore I'm going to take something and build a bunch of stuff out of it, start following those rules so that I can have more. And people took Scripture, a perfectly fine Scripture, maybe even perfectly good intentions in the book, but the people began to twist it for their own purposes. See, I'm going to pray this prayer, Jabez, so that I can have. Or maybe I need a Bible-informed diet. You know, there's certain books out there that are just completely, well, follow the Scriptures for this diet and you'll lose weight. Or some Christian version of seven habits of highly effective people. There's some new system that I need to put in place. Now, I'm not trying to criticize those books or those perspectives. Sometimes they can be very insightful. But what we're tending to do is say, I need new rules so I can follow, so I can have more. Or I can be a better me by following these rules. That's not the way faith works. We engage with God by faith and be in his presence. And the Spirit does something in us and changes us. You got to think of it like this, and not to be too close to home for some people. It's a lot like chemo treatments. Been diagnosed with an illness. Here's the treatment. You go in and you take it and you wait. And then take some more. Wait. And you got to trust that it's doing its work. We wait in trust that the Spirit of God at work in us is doing its work to change us, to make us more like Christ. This is the way Paul put it. Through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. He's saying, look, I get it. You're anxious. You're anxious about your spiritual life. And so you want to do something. You ever have that experience? You're anxious about something. And if only you could do something about it, then you'd feel better, right? I get it, Galatians. You're anxious, but you don't become more righteous by doing religious things and fulfilling those laws. You get more righteous by walking in the Spirit, by hoping, by trusting every day that the Spirit of God is at work in you. And then the ultimate way of expressing that trust is love. Loving God and loving the people around you. And there isn't anything riskier than loving people. How many of you have never been heartbroken? Never been disappointed when you tried to care for somebody? We all experience it. However old we are, we reach out to somebody, we show affection, we expose ourselves, and we're rejected. It's not accepted. It's not appreciated. It's risky. But this is what Paul says in verse 5 or verse 6. Or first verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. That's sort of a weird tautology. For freedom, Christ has set you free. What does that mean? What is he talking about? Free to do what? What has he set us free to do? To love freely. Sometimes we think the Christian life is something really complicated. Theology is really, really, really out there and hard to understand. It is not. We've been twisted, and God's trying to put us back into shape. He's trying to make us, you were made in his image. We're meant to be like God. Who is God? God is love. We're made to love. Love each other, love God himself. God set us free to be who we were always meant to be. In his image, and loving God, and loving each other. Not out of obligation, but out of sincerity. Okay? Some people love because they want to be loved. That's not love. Some love because they're supposed to love. Well, that's not love either. True love can only be born of freedom. Truly free to give yourself to another. Not because you have to, but because you choose to. Give yourself to another, whether it's a spouse, a child, a friend, a neighbor. And you see love twisted all the time. Romantic partners loving so that they might be loved. There's this saying, men give romance to get sex, and women give sex to get romance. Maybe you've heard some version of that. That's not love, either way you're looking at it. Parents loving, living through their children, pushing their children to accomplish things so they can feel pride in their children. Now, I want to encourage my children to accomplish things, but I want to do it because it's good for them, not because it's good for me. Because if I am, that's not love. Friends who share the same politics, same opinions, same tastes. Talked about this a couple weeks ago. That's more like a mutual affirmation society. I'm friends with people like me because it affirms me and my desires. Well, guess what? That's not love. That's not love of another. Many years ago, I was doing campus ministry at Penn State, and I ended up sharing an apartment with two other students, one of whom I got to be very close with. And as I had worked with him and got to be friends with him, and he was sort of, you know, kind of a leader in our college ministry, I could tell something was bothering him. And we got a private conversation one day, and he told me, about his hard childhood and his difficult relationship with his father, which I knew about. But he said, but I have something I feel like I need to tell you. I think I'm gay. And he was worried about how I would react. He was worried I was going to reject him. And indeed, our Christian community at the time was dealing, Penn State was entering the Big Ten, and they were they were debating a change in the mission statement, talking about non-discrimination for people despite your sexual orientation. So it was a big Troy campus issue. And our Christian fellowship, at least our leaders, had come out. My boss had come up pretty strong against it. He's testifying to university committees about why they should not change their mission statement. And so he was really worried that I was going to reject it when he told me this. And indeed, he was worried about the Christian fellowship rejecting him. But here's the thing. Christ set me free from the expectations of my Christian community, of who I should care for and who I should love. Now, I'm not talking about condoning things, affirming something which God says is wrong. I'm talking about loving people. He was worried I was going to reject him, but Christ set me free from the expectations that I might love people. Not necessarily condone a particular kind of behavior, but to say to them, I still love you. And that's what I said to this young man. Well, I know you're struggling with things. I don't know if that necessarily means you're gay, but I get it. But whatever the situation, I want you to know this. I still love you. That's what the Lord wants for us. To keep on caring, keep on engaging, keep showing respect, keep on loving. Faith expressing itself in love. That is the only thing that matters. People might say, what about the law? What about this? Doesn't the law condemn certain kinds of behavior? Yes, it does. And it condemns me along with everybody else. And I have grace that I might live more like Christ and live more like the law. But it also sets me free to love the people around me boldly. Why? Because the law itself is built on love. Jesus said it himself. The law hangs on these two things. Love God. Love your neighbor. It doesn't say love only people who do everything right. It says love the person who's next to you, whoever that person may be. Love God. Love neighbor. So love boldly. I want to finish the story about the car. Now, I was a little nervous that the car really wasn't fixed, despite the fact the experts had fixed it. I just couldn't believe that it was so cheap. So I topped off the transmission fluid just to be safe. But my tinkering led me to do this. And in my ignorance, the cap that I opened was not the cap to the transmission fluid. It was what's called the master cylinder. And the master cylinder basically leads to the brake lines. And transmission fluid eats rubber. And your brake lines are made out of rubber. I almost destroyed my car. I had to have all the brake lines replaced. Because I was nervous. Because I wanted to be safe. I just need to top something off. Just a little bit. What harm could it do? In Christ, you are free. So stop tinkering. Trust that. Live as free and love both. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And I pray that we would all have the wisdom this week, this day even, to live as free, to really trust that you, in Christ, you have set us free from condemnation, from sin and death. And would that cause us to really engage you without fear, without shame, but also engage the people around us to help us love them. Work that in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Questions, thoughts, reactions to what I had to say. So I know every time we talk about the issue of sexual orientation, same-sex attraction, it gets a little nervous because basically our Christian culture has divided out two ways. Either you say it's wrong and you condemn, or you love but say it's all good. And so we need to affirm the lifestyle. And I'm saying something in the middle. Okay, doesn't have to be any questions today. Means I was really clear, you know, and no one has any worries about it. Yes?
You made reference to the Jabez.
Prayer of Jabez.
Not that we want to focus on that. I remember the name of it. I don't even remember anything about it. Like, what was that about?
Well, the Prayer of Jabez was a book, a small book, that focused on one verse in the Old Testament, specific references getting away from it. It was talking about Jabez, how Jabez prayed for the Lord to increase his tent, you know, to basically expand his borders, which is another way of saying being, you know, being successful. And the logic was, Lord, what we need to pray is for the Lord to bless us, not for our own selves, but so that we can be used by him, so that we use our success, you know, to be influential and whatever. And, you know, there's the core logic of it wasn't necessarily wrong. The idea is, Lord, I want to make an impact for you, so give me success so I can make that impact for you, right? But there's two things. One, that concerned me about it. One is, again, it was like one verse, you know, and if you look at the totality of scripture, it seems to move in a different direction. One is that it's easily abused, and it's easy to deceive yourself, to say, Lord, make me successful so that I can be used by you. You can easily deceive yourself about why you're really praying that. You're really praying that because, not because you want to be an impact of the Lord, but because you want to be successful. You want to be wealthy. You want to be influential. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's nice when we have authority. It feels good. That's easy to deceive ourselves. That's one concern I had about it. The second is, the scriptures over and over again seem to say that the small and unimportant things, those are the things that really matter. You know, think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was out in the desert. You know, he was not in the big city. And he ate all kinds of crazy things and was dressed poorly. But when Jesus started his ministry, he started with 12. And he didn't have a big synagogue. He didn't have a big church building. He didn't, you know, and every time he got popular, he left. He went somewhere else. The Lord seems to focus on the small things. I mean, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, you know. I was always sort of concerned about how the prayer of Jabez sort of grabbed hold of the American consciousness, the American dream, and we dress it up in Christian garb. We take the Protestant work ethic, which is be faithful, work hard, and let the Lord bring the increase. But we also found that working hard, really, generally speaking, does give a good product and good results for us. And we became more interested in the blessing as opposed to the blesser, which is not new. It's in the scriptures as well. Hosea talks about it. So the reference gets away from me. It was a book written 20 years ago, maybe 15. And it sort of was really popular, sort of. You know, sort of like the WWJD. It was a big fad for a while. Any other questions, clarifications?
How was Jabez answered?
We don't really know.
We don't know.
No.
Oh,
But the scriptures don't talk about it. That's what I'm saying. It's one verse.
Pretty obscure.
That's obscure, and a whole system was built on it, and was seemingly built without consulting the rest of the values that Scripture is talking about. Now, I think it's fine for us to pray, "Hey Lord, for me and my house, prosper us." I mean, I want my children to have good things. There's nothing wrong with praying, but you know, like sort of the stereotypical high-powered businessman dad. Lord, prosper me. And he provides well for his family, and he's never there. Well, I'm working hard for my family. Are you really? Are you really? Or is it more about you? That you get to say you're a provider, but you're never really there with the family. It's a subtle thing. And that's typical of our hearts. John Calvin talked about our hearts are idol factories, that we have a way of cranking out new ways of deceiving ourselves and worshiping ourselves or worshiping some other thing other than the right thing. Even in pastoral ministry, working hard, one of the things that we train pastors, we tell them, look, you're working hard for the Lord, but don't forget your family. Because if you don't care for your family, you're not really looking for the Lord. I mean, the scriptures are clear about this. Any person who doesn't really manage, care for, shepherd his family well, is not doing the right thing. So I'm doing the Lord's work. Are you really? Are you really? I don't know, it's easy to deceive ourselves. All right, anything else?